Hope you've got your Bibles with you. Let's open them together. We're starting a new series today. We're going to study together the book of Galatians in the New Testament. But before we read that together, you remember what these are? Are you old enough to remember what one of these are? Well, look, many years ago, when this technology was relatively new, Kerry and I were doing some babysitting, and we had taken along a video to watch when the kids had gone to sleep, and we're at these people's house, and they're technos, you know, like their video player is connected to their TV and their stereo system, so it's a good deal. So the kids have kind of gone to bed, and we're there with the video. And we're trying to work out how to make this thing work. You might not realize, but back in the olden days, it was really, really hard. Well, out walks one of the kids, 7 or 8 year old, and we're obviously struggling here with this video player. And he says, "You just press that button." To which I say, it can't be that simple. Now, Kerry says to him, knowing this kid's dad is a bit of a technical IT whiz, "Did your dad teach you that?" To which the kid says, "No, I read the manual." So things that appear incredibly complex, things that we make incredibly complex, can actually be very, very simple. And it's kind of interesting because that sort of thing happens all the time. I don't know if you're going, "Oh yeah, I had one of those." Actually, I've had several of those sorts of experiences of the, "Oh good grief, that's so simple." But what's interesting for us to think about this morning is that this sort of thing, this sort of idea that we've made something incredibly complex when in reality it's so simple, that sort of thing can happen in the life of the church all the time. It happened in the first century. And in the first century, the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of churches in the ancient region of Galatia, modern-day Turkey. And these churches were most likely planted by Paul on his first missionary trip when he and his team went and they preached the gospel. But something has happened since then that has made Paul really, really angry. Now, I don't know how you envisage Paul, one of these super spiritual guys who are always really calm. However, read the book of Galatians in one sitting and get a particular colour of a pen and mark all the moments where Paul is emotional and displaying his emotion. And it's a really interesting exercise because Paul, the apostle of Christ, he's angry. Yes, he's in jail. That could cause you to be angry, but that's not the issue. He's angry because something has happened to this bunch of churches since he had been there and had preached the gospel. And what had happened was this. A bunch of Jewish Christians. Now, Galatia is basically a Gentile, a non-Jewish area. But, of course, Jews are living in this part of the world. And this church is made up of both people who are ethnically Jews and non-Jews. But since Paul had set up the church, a bunch of Jewish Christians had come along and was influencing the churches. And they're basically saying, yep, God's true message involves Jesus, but it involves also becoming Jewish. So just imagine, someone came to us and said, "Yep, you guys have believed in Jesus, that's great. But do you understand that to be a true follower of Jesus, you've also got to become a Jew?" And as you read the letter, you get that picture that these guys are pushing on to these people at Galatia and saying, yep, deep breath, men, you've also got to be circumcised. Yes, and you've got to observe all the Jewish religious days. What these guys were doing were preaching a Jesus plus message. They are saying that the gospel that Paul preaches, it can't be that simple. And so Paul writes to these churches. And yes, in the course of his letter, he draws attention to particular Jewish practices. But what we need to understand here this morning is that it's not the practices in and of themselves that has gotten Paul so angry. It's the thinking and attitudes that lies behind their imposing of them on these believers. It's the thinking and attitudes that presents this Jesus plus sort of message. You see, their Jesus plus message was adding to the gospel in such a way that the sufficiency of Christ was compromised. That Jesus is enough. That to believe that Jesus died for our sins, that's enough. No, what they're preaching is actually compromising that, undermining it. That their message is actually neglecting the absolute need of the Holy Spirit as the means of living as a Christian. Yes, you've believed in Jesus, but if you want to live as a Christian, you need to do this, this, and this. When God has said, I've given you the Holy Spirit. And as we live in the Spirit, as we depend on the Spirit, that's how you live as a Christian. That's enough. And then also, not only that, that they had to impose this particular cultural and ethnic expressions on being the people of God. I mean, how would it be here in this context if I said to you, maybe not with my words, but by subtle implications and pressure, well, actually, you know, don't you, that to become a Christian, you really do need to become an Australian citizen. But we do that all the time. Maybe not that, but we do that sort of stuff. We judge each other because, well, look, Chinese Christians are actually like this, but you guys aren't doing what we Chinese Christians do, and or we Sudanese Christians or Aussie Christians or Indonesian, you know, I go on and on. I've covered you all. Don't feel left out. We learn how to be Christians in our cultural context, and therefore that is how you should do it. That's the subtle implication going on here. See, understanding these three things will get us to the heart of what God wants to say to us through His Word. And so as we study this portion of Scripture, we need to get beyond just the Jewishness of it and say, oh yeah, no, that's not us, we're not doing that. Or even start going as far as say, oh, the Catholics, that's them. Get beyond that. That's the easy way out with Galatians. God wants to speak to you and me. That's the point of His Word. And can I suggest these three areas are at the heart of this gospel message, that God wants to challenge our theology, our attitudes, our practices, that subtly undermines the sufficiency of Christ, that relies on things and not the Holy Spirit, that imposes cultural imperialism on the church. So let's look at it together. Let's turn to God's Word and start this journey. And as you open God's Word to Galatians chapter 1, did I say Galatians then? Yeah, good, phew, I thought I said something else. As we open God's Word to Galatians chapter 1, the first thing I want you to notice is that Paul is talking about the gospel. At the heart of this book is the gospel. And indeed, the gospel is God's message. The gospel is God's message to us. Let's read together. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle, Sorry, I'll read for you. Let me read for you. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Paul identifies himself as an apostle. Now, this wasn't an uncommon term in the cultural context of first century Asia Minor, Roman, Greek culture. And this word was quite common, in fact. And an apostle was an authoritative representative. So an apostle is someone who is sent by another as their authoritative representative. I'm here today because Derek has asked me to come and give you this message. You need to understand that what I'm saying is as if Derek said is here saying the very words. I am simply his representative. That's the concept of apostle. Representative, but authoritative representative. And the apostle Paul is saying, do you understand what's going on here? I am sent by God the Father and his Son, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am here as an authority representative. I'm not here on my own undertaking. I'm not here as a representative of that bunch of people over there or that bunch of people over there. Paul's positioning himself as I'm someone who has come to you to represent God. And he's saying, as I stand before you as God's authoritative representative, his understanding of apostleship is reflective of the Old Testament prophets who came as the mouthpiece of God. As you read through the ancient history of Israel, of God's dealing with these ancient people, God raised up prophets. And what was the point of that? The mouthpiece of God. The prophets were speaking at God's word to the people. It was authoritative. It wasn't, oh, gee, I had this interesting thought the other day about God. No, no, it wasn't that at all. This is God's very word, God-breathed word. The Apostle Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, by positioning himself as an apostle, as an authoritative mouthpiece of God, Paul is saying, by implication, do you understand what I'm saying is God's message to you? This is God's message to you. An incredible bold claim. And as we work our way through the letter, we'll realize that Paul's apostleship is being attacked. And the logic is clear. If we can establish Paul is not an authority mouthpiece from God, then it's easy to dismiss his message as rubbish. But Paul is saying all through this letter, I am an authority mouthpiece from God, because I want you to understand something. God is speaking to us. Now, this is incredibly encouraging for us, because we live in a world where people are hungry to hear from God. And if indeed this is true, what we have here in the Bible, the search, the journey is over. This is God speaking to us. And indeed, this is really important for us, because it speaks to where we get our understanding of the gospel from. You see, is it okay? Is it okay to take a bit of this, add a bit of that, mix it all together and shake it all about and produce a message from God? I mean, is that up for grabs? Is that okay? No, it's not. Paul is saying, what do you think you're on about? This comes from God to us. And we see also that the gospel is God's liberating message. So when we talk about the gospel, What is it we're talking about? What do I mean by that? What does the Apostle Paul, what does the Bible mean when it uses this word gospel? Now again, the word gospel is not an uncommon word in the cultural context of the day, of the first century. It's not a spiritual word, a special spiritual word. It was a word used commonly in the Roman world, particularly when General X was off fighting war and he'd send back a messenger to Rome to let Rome know that he had defeated the whoever's and there was a glorious victory. And this was a gospel, a good news message. It was a message of triumph and victory. And the messenger would rush into the city heralding this good news. Well, in the context of the Bible, the God's word is simply taking this common word and letting us know that this is God's good news message. That's what's going on here. This is God's good news message. It is the message of Jesus. Paul continues in chapter 1, verse 3. He writes, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, this message that Paul is preaching is God's will, and it's to God's glory, to God's honor, to God's praise, Paul says. This message that Jesus gave himself for us. In Acts chapter 13, Luke, the historian, records this missionary trip of Paul and his team that first went to Galatia. And in chapter 13, one of the sermons that Paul preached in one of those cities, in Pisidian Antioch, is recorded. And it's a really interesting message because Paul, he's writing to a Jewish audience, preaching to a Jewish audience. And so he's recounting God's dealing with the Jews. He's reminding them that God has not been absent. God's been present and active, and he's been working in people's lives in different generations. And he works his way through in this summary history, and then he brings it all to Jesus, and he gets to talking about Jesus and how Jesus came. And it's really interesting. In Acts 13:26, in reference to Jesus, he speaks of this message of salvation has been sent. And he equated the coming of Jesus with this message of salvation. What we need to understand is that all those Jewish listeners would have understood. Oh, okay. So all that has been spoken of in our ancient scriptures, what we know as the Old Testament, of all that's been promised and spoken of the blessing of God, of the rescue of God, of the hope that comes from God, it's in some way bound up in Jesus. In the coming of Jesus, the promises of God have been fulfilled. And then he goes on in this context and he speaks of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then listen to what he says. Acts chapter 13, verse 32. "We tell you the good news," the gospel. "We tell you the good news, what God promised our ancestors. He has fulfilled for us, their children and their children, by raising up Jesus." Verse 38. "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." Here it is. This is the message that Paul is preaching to these Galatian churches. This is message of salvation, this liberating message. And then when he gets to here, to write them, he's reminding us yet again in verse 4 of chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father. Here is a reality we all know sitting in this room. Whether you are a believer in Jesus or not, there is a reality none of us can escape. We live in a world where bad things happen. We live in a world where evil is present. We live in a world that is dominated by pain and suffering. And the Bible's explanation of that is incredibly simple. That God, who is good, the Creator God, who made the world and put us in the world that we might enjoy all that God has done and indeed might enjoy Him, through the intrusion of a kidnapper, of an invader, of the devil himself, who came and tempted us and we believed his lies. People believe lies all the time. We believed his lies and we turned our back on God. And in that one simple action, the door was open to pain, evil, destruction, rebellion. But here it is. As you look at your own life, friend, as you look at the world around about us, you need to hear the Christian understanding. The declaration of the message of the Bible is that Jesus came to liberate us. We who were prisoners in sin, we who could not help ourselves, we who were powerless, no matter how hard we tried to be good, we could not come up to God's standard. And so Jesus died on the cross to rescue us. This idea of rescue is embedded in this word, this Greek word that was originally used, is great. You know, you can rescue someone by just sort of getting them out of the situation. Oh, I'll just take you out of the situation. You okay now? Good. Okay, you've been rescued. Well, the word actually is stronger than that. It's to rescue from the power of sin and death. It's to rescue you not simply out of the situation, but from the influence of the situation. It's a total rescue. A total rescue. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what the gospel is all about. As Paul says later in this letter to the Galatians, it is Christ that sets us free. And that's why we can, you know, and I appreciate Brian's honesty. I so appreciate that, brother, of your willingness to stand before us honestly, saying, you know, yep, I know struggles, I know stuff, but I'm singing these songs this morning because that's my hope. That's what I believe. That's why we can sing those songs. Because Jesus came to set us free. And He came to set us free from this present evil age, a world that is full of evil, full of values that are not God-honoring, not moral, not good. Yes, we are not the victims of this current context. Now, I don't know if you're happy or sad about the election yesterday. I am over it. I am despairing on Australia. And we are reminded here right now. Look, we live in a great context. Australia's easy, and no one got killed in an election yesterday and stuff like that, like so many places in the world. But friends, our life is not dependent on what happened yesterday. Our life is not dependent on it. Our hope, for we who believe in Jesus, our hope transcends a mere election. A mere election transcends this present evil age. And we see also here in Paul's opening of this letter that the gospel, there is indeed no other message. Now, this puts us Christians out of flavor, out of favor. This this aspect of our message puts us Christians out of favor with a world that, so, you know, champions inclusiveness. Because the reality is, the gospel message is saying to us that there is no other message. We need to understand that. Paul continues on in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished, one of his emotional words. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Feel the emotion? Did you get the point? Verse 6, a different gospel. Verse 7, that which is really no gospel and that which is a perversion of the gospel. Paul is saying something really interesting here. I mean, don't you get it? There is only one gospel. Change it, add to it, and you have no gospel at all. Change it, add to it, and you're left with nothing. Paul's rather strong at this point because he's in essence saying, I don't care where these other ideas come from. You need to understand they're not from God. Now, his reference to angels is rather interesting. There in, verse 8. Because remember a couple of weeks ago how we mentioned Paul spoke to the Colossians about the worship of angels and experiences as a means of people claiming superior spirituality and authority. Oh, look, I've had a revelation from an angel and therefore I have a greater spiritual authority than you. Remember how we talked about all that sort of stuff? Well, that's what's going on here in Galatia. People are saying, yes, look, we've heard Paul's message and yes, we believe in Jesus, but God has given me a special revelation. And Paul is saying to them, you say special revelation, I say different gospel. You say superior message, I say no gospel. You say, no, this is the true message. Paul says perverted gospel. That's an amazing black and white declaration. Because Paul here is saying, no, don't you get it? There is no other message by which we can be saved because there has been no other name under heaven given. No one else died that we might be forgiven of our sin. No one has been risen from the dead that gives us new life and restores our relationship with God. There is no other way. As Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And what we need to understand here is that Paul's anger is not simply because he's in jail, not simply because he's getting older and he's become an angry old man. That's not what's going on here. Paul's anger is at these people because they're preaching a message which undermines the sufficiency of Christ. And these people, by their message, are robbing people of the only thing which can give them life and peace. I mean, you imagine how you would get angry if someone had offered you something that was just going to give you life, and oh man, that is so simple, that makes sense. Oh, that's great. Just imagine our 7-8-year-old little kid that we'd been babysitting came in and said, oh, it's simple. All you have to do is press a couple of buttons, and then ran away. not telling us which buttons to press. And we'd feel devastated. And Paul's anger is incredible. Let those who preach such messages be under God's curse, God's judgment, his wrath. That's what he's saying to them. His anger is because these people are robbing Christians. And friends, people do it all the time now. People want to rob you. We rob ourselves. I believed in the gospel, but it's not enough. It is enough. It is enough. Oh, but I need something more. I need this. No, you don't. Jesus is enough. He is the all-sufficient Son of God. Don't be robbed of the gospel. And also, when we talk to people and in our attitudes towards each other, can I encourage us to think for a second, am I robbing this person by what I'm imposing on them? Am I in some way, yes, stealing the gospel away from them and actually presenting to them a Jesus plus? Because we can rob people unconsciously. This is incredibly challenging for us. Incredibly challenging. But it's full of hope. Oh, my friend, the hope of the gospel is the heartbeat of the scriptures, that God in his love sent Jesus into the world to rescue us from sin. And it's so appropriate this morning that we share in communion, that we remember, because that's indeed what we do when we share in this simple meal, we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus, the heartbeat of the gospel message. And we're reminding ourselves that Jesus' body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. And that by believing in him, we have life. And Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, shared this simple meal with his disciples, and he instructed them to continue this practice. In doing this, we're not doing a Jesus plus thing. I believe the gospel and I have to take communion. And if I don't take communion, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a good Christian. Oh, I'm not good enough to take communion. That's totally irrelevant. It's alien thinking to the Bible. The reason why we take communion and share communion is simple. That as a believer, I am reminding myself, yes, Jesus died for my sin. If you are waiting to be good enough to have communion, guess what? You're never going to have it. So don't try and get good enough to have communion. Communion is about sinners who have been saved by grace, unmerited favor, and are saying, Lord, I know who I am, but today I'm believing in you, Jesus. Jesus, your body was broken, your blood was shed, and through you I have life and forgiveness. I've been justified, made right before God. And so the invitation that the Bible gives is to all who believe in Jesus. I know there are people here today who don't believe in Jesus, and we're just so pleased you're here. And our prayer is that God will just continue to work in your life. But we're going to serve the wafers and the grape juice in a few moments. As it comes by, just let it go by. That's okay. Because it's not through religion that you get close to God. For those who believe, take it and hold it. Hold it in your hands. Just reflect quietly and remind yourself, Jesus, God's Son, died for me. Hallelujah. I've been forgiven. The Holy Spirit might prompt you and speak to you concerning sin. Well, indeed, if that's the case, confess it. There's forgiveness at the cross. Let me pray as those who are going to help serve, if you come forward, please. Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. That you, Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to earth, clothed in our humanity, to rescue us from this present evil age. Father, we're horrified that our rebellion, our sin, cost your Son to be separated from you, cost your Son his life. But Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willing obedience to the cross. Thank you that you willingly shed your blood, willingly allowed your body to be broken. And we worship you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you died to take away our sin, to take the penalty of our sin, and that you are alive. You rose again from the grave, that you're alive today, that we might share new life. And as we eat and drink together, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to remind us of the truth of the gospel. Fill us afresh with the truth and the wonder of the gospel. Amen.